All righty. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we look into the Word of God. We spent a little longer on this one because the Scriptures had so much more in placing things as far as married people, to married people, a married person to an unsaved person. And then, of course, the last one we'll look at is unmarried Christians to unmarried Christians and married Christians, and how that God would give instruction to them in the last few verses that we'll be looking at. And it's interesting as we, I have a little thing I was going to read before. Let's have prayer first. Father, we come to you and thank you for the Word of God we're going to look at. And dear Lord, we need to take more time and specific things to look at it. God could reveal to our hearts more what He's saying, so we don't be confused about what He's saying, and see how much God loves us and the mercy of God is shown to us. And we thank you tonight. Holy Spirit, there's no way we can unravel this without your help. You wrote this book. You moved Paul and the other writers to write this book, and it's you who helps us understand this book if we wouldn't spend the time. And I pray that you do just that. Lord, you don't write things to hurt us. You write things to help us, to protect us. You put walls around us, which makes things work better as human beings. Sin has entered in, disrupt the whole thing, but God's Word is still true. And we can belittle it and laugh at it and move it off, say, I don't believe, whatever it is, makes no difference. We'll stand before you one day. It will not change. And yet, as we study the specific laws of God, we're glad to see under that, undergirded of those laws, is God's mercy and grace shown to us. For you're a gracious God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But it's interesting that as we get into what's happening in our nation today, people in here have heard of the International Parenthood Federation, International Planned Parenthood Federation, and it's the umbrella organization for 180 Planned Parenthood organizations around the world. And they're releasing things out now. They're getting very brave. They're releasing things out now. For instance, a report they call the Stand and Deliver at Sex, Health, and Young People in the 21st Century. And this is referred to as IPPF. Report includes a list of young people's human rights, and they're pushing for these rights for young people. And they list there, young people have the right to privacy, which is essential to the exercise of sexual autonomy. Young people have the right to confidential regarding sexual health services and care. Young people have the right to access information and education about sexual rights, sexual orientation, sexuality, social relationships, and gender identity. Young people have the right to participate in the development and in implementation of policies that determine their welfare, including their sexual and reproductive health. And that means they have the right without the parents' authority. And they go on and talk about what they are trying to push for under this International Parenthood Federation. And they say that, for here's something that they say, not only they criticize religion, but to compare religious groups like the Catholic Church to Islamic organizations or fundamentals as going too far. And here's what they say. They're struggling, quarreling religiously over things when they ought not to be doing that. No, we're not. What I'm saying here in the Scripture is not quarreling, folks. It's trying to give you facts. And that's what people who believe the Bible believe. They try to look at facts. But here's what they write. They say young people's sexuality is still contentious for many religious institutions. The fundamentalists and other religious groups, the Catholic Church and the Islamic schools, for example, have imposed tremendous barriers that prevent young people, particularly from attaining information and service relating to sex and reproduction. Currently, many religious teachings deny the pleasurable and positive aspect of sex, and limited guidelines for sexual education often focus on abstinence before marriage, because they don't believe in that. The reality is young people are sexual beings, and many of them are religious as well. There is a need for pragmatism to address life as it is and not as it might be in an ideal world. In other words, in our age today, this is so permissive that the ideal is not to be against it. Well, in the things, amazing thing about it, God who set it up, set the guidelines. And man thinks he's fool enough or strong enough or intelligent enough to go against that. And here's a comment that was made. So by all means, let's make sure kids are well-versed in these pleasures. But forget the epidemic of sexual transmitting disease, including more than 100 different strands of human HPV alone. Forget the estimated 46 million abortions performed annually across the globe that we know of, no telling how many others that were not known. Put aside the concept of religious morality for its own sake, and getting right down to it, since kids are going to have sex anyway, despite what their families and their faith teach them, let's just go with it. Let's get real. That's not what we should be telling our young folks. We want to be telling that God says abstain until you get to the point to where you get to that marriage umbrella. And then he goes on, and unfortunately, he said, thanks to President Obama, the United States, again, contributed money to support the IPPF. Not only that, he has seen to it that the U.S. funds not only support an organization which advocates for abortion services around the world, but now wants to teach children about the pleasures of sex also. Ladies and gentlemen, we're getting in territory now that God's going to have to bring an indictment, a curse against this country. He may already have. Because you can mark it down. There's no society ever succeeded in going the way that we see things going in our world. A preacher just called me this past week and said, talking about being in the ministry some 50 years now, and said, have you ever seen the difference? Can you tell me the difference now when you started? And it's obvious. It's a lot worse now when I started 50 years ago. At least society would hold things down. They may not believe it, but they hold it down for the sake of kids. They knew for the sake of kids there are certain things that you ought not then do and certain things you ought to do. And so as we go into this teaching here, I pray that God would help us. See, God wrote these things for our help. He wrote these things for our protection. He wrote these things to preserve the home and give us some ideas about what should be done in that particular arena. And we said already that what we've looked at so far, that thou shalt not commit adultery, is this law. God set that across the board. And we said that, of course, adultery is a sin against God, sin against the spouse, it's a sin against themselves, and, of course, it's a sin against society in the long run because what can be the results of that. But now here, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he divides it up for purposes. I'm glad to understand what the law says. I know that the law is without grace, and I've said it many times, and to repeat it must be, there's no mercy and there's no grace around the law. But I'm glad that God understands that when he has a perfect law and the imperfect people, then there's a love that goes beyond just the law, which is grace, if a heart will respond to it. Now, a heart that doesn't respond to it, God's going to have to do just what he has to do is God. But God moves his heart graciously to hearts that respond to it. We went back just to one before. We talked about thou shalt not kill. And we see that in itself is a direct command of God. But then God arranged after that law was given, when Israel came into the land, he arranged that when murder was done in certain situations, that there could be places to try that, to be sure that it was not, that the law itself was not enforced by imperfect people on someone who maybe it should not have been, because God recognized there is self-preservation. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, people may have to kill to keep from being killed. Do you understand what I said? Wouldn't it be a sad thing that God would say, all right, if you've got to kill to keep from being killed, then thou shalt not kill, the law's on you. There's no hope for you or the person you that would have killed you. So you see, God gives a perfect law, imperfect people. It brings a curse to us, but if it were not for the grace and the mercy of God to show graciousness to us who are under that law, and God himself would decide who's right and who's wrong, we can't play with the system and say, well, I have a reason for this. If we have a reason for this, we better be sure it's God's reason, because that's the only thing that's going to count when we stand before the Lord one day. All right? So we come down, we looked at the first one, down verses 1 through 11, and it had to do with Christians to Christians. And it's as if God started out with saying to the Christian, listen to me, Christian, listen to me, you ought to know better. Christians, you ought to know better. And he lays out this situation, even in verse 11, he said, in verse 10, he said, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He said, God has said this, you ought to know better. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Isn't it interesting Watch the law now. He says, if the wife leaves the husband, then let her remain unmarried. That's the law. Up to the point, you're going to see what I'm talking about in just a minute. And he said, and be reconciled to a husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. In other words, he's talking about if he can't work things out and she depart, the saved child Christian should stay unmarried. Now watch, but when you go back to Moses' day, he wrote a bill of divorcement in situation. What God is showing us that when you have two people being one and one doesn't want something, he don't want the other to suffer from it. You understand what I'm saying? God is a gracious God. He said, hey, here's a person who meets the criteria that I've set to a point. When they get to a place that they have absolutely no control of whatsoever, they're not going to be guilty. And you'll find this as we go further. And then he said that if she depart, let her remain unmarried. And be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, it's interesting because when you talk about up to that point, it's for as strange as it looked like. But wait a minute, Jesus still gave an exception clause. Because in this unit that's holy and righteous, two people being coming together to be made one, there's only two things that we see scripturally that can break that unit. Death, and Jesus gave the exception clause when it had to do with adultery. Adultery can break that union. And anywhere you find that's there and it's a fact, God gave the right if the home couldn't be kept together because of peace, that were in turn the person. If a man put his wife away and divorced her, you'll find even Moses said that she could go marry again. Now why? This thing is so confused, most people got a one-track mind about it and don't understand. If you don't believe what I said, go look with me in Deuteronomy and see what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 24. He said, when a man takes a wife, in verse 1, and married her, and it come to the pass that she found no favor in his eyes because he found some uncleanness, and he's maybe, you know, before we talked about it, he could even go and lie about it. If he gives her this handle, bill of divorcement, when she is departed out of his house, he's put her out, she's gone. When she's parted out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. That's what he says. Are you with me? In other words, he said, I'm not going to put the stigma on this person who's innocent in the sense that where she cannot. Then he goes further and talks about it. Sometimes it's better not to marry. And so we got all kinds of confusion about this. Somebody said, well, you see, it's better not to marry. Then what should we do? The apostles got even confused about when Jesus talked about the exception clause. Would it be better then, I guess, not about to get married? If you look at this whole chapter and take the time in it, you'll understand that God has a standard, but he's a gracious God. He knows that there are innocent victims at times who cannot have anything to do with what the situation, and God, I really believe in studying this time that death and adultery is the only two grounds, because the only thing that can separate this is physical, because it's a physical thing, two people who get married. And those two things God has given, that whereas there is a error of escape, but it's not the first thing. It's the last recourse. Now let's go through this a little bit. And we went through the verses now. When you get to verse 12, he said in verse 11, and to the married, I command, and yet not I, but the Lord. He's talking to Christians, married to Christians here. Then in verse 12, we move to verse 24, he's talking to Christians married to unbelievers. He tells them not to do that, be not unequally yoked together, but at the same time, he's also saying that there is a built-in thing about the male and female for reproduction. And if you do not have the gift, celibacy, he says it's better the marriage than the burn with the desire, and that's found back up in verse 9. And he's talking again about, at this time, he's only mentioned widows and unmarried people at this particular time. That is, they have maybe been married and are divorced, or they may have never married yet. But interesting, most of the time, when you see unmarried, he talks about those who married and are separated. When he talks about one who's never been married, he calls him a virgin. And we'll see that over in a few more verses as Paul deals with that particular situation. But watch, he said, but to the rest be kind. Now he said, as far as the first 12 verses, first 11 verses, what God has said it is law. And that's what I say, Paul. But now Paul's got a mess here. Paul's in a pagan city where they have everything in the world going on. You remember last Wednesday night? We said that there's sometimes, according to records, some people could be married 20 times. They had four different types of marriage in that city and in that pagan world. And so marriage is just anything that could make anything legal without having any problem, governmental or otherwise. And the question been asked in verse 1, he was trying with God's help to untangle this mess that these people's lives were in. How are they going to straighten it out? They can't straighten it out. You got to depend on the mercy of God just like you did when we got saved. And notice, he says again, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. The Holy Spirit's moved in his heart. Now, God has not set this in his law. I'm saying this, and I believe that God has given me the authority as an apostle and anointed to write the scriptures. And he goes on, he says, if any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. It's interesting. Now, Paul, like Moses, has got to make some decisions here. And he's looking at a situation where man's the first one he puts out, he says, if any brother hath a wife that believe not. Here's a man that's saved, and he's married to a woman that doesn't believe. Now, he says, in this situation, if he has a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, he says to the Christian, don't you put her away, don't you divorce her. She may not be saved, but listen, the fact that she's married to you now, whatever the reason was, don't you divorce her, because she's pleased to dwell with you, and you should have the ability to understand God-given gifts. But then he goes also to the man, to the woman too, because he talks about both. He said, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believe not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Notice the difference. He said, if you got a husband that's unsaved, and the woman's saved, and the husband is unsaved, is pleased to live with her, don't you leave him. That's both sides of the equation for the unit. Now watch. He said, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now here, we see bringing up the mark conduct here. Marriage is a physical relationship. It can only be broken by physical cause. Romans 7:2 says death can do it, and Jesus and also Paul is setting forth that adultery can be a means, if it can't be worked out, that we're in turn would dissolve that particular marriage. The saved mate can exert a spiritual influence in the home where the mate could get saved. He's talking about being sanctified. He said your children are sanctified, if you're pleased to stay together, because one saved nothing. The one that's saved has a tendency to bring about an atmosphere as they try to serve God. Sometimes it's hard to do that. That whereas maybe the husband might get saved, or at least the children will be protected to grow up to see someone who was a true Christian and influence them as they grow up in life. And by the way, that's happened many, many times. There's been many a person who had a husband not saved and a wife saved, and she served God and stayed with that husband. He was not willing to put her away. And you'd be surprised what happened to those children as they brought up in that. That's what he's talking about. Sanctify. If it hadn't happened, they might not have got saved. They might not have been in an atmosphere anywhere that they would have trusted after the home was disrupted that way. Now, it looks like it's hard, but it's gracious. Watch how God does this. It's interesting. The Christians are in Christ, but one's calling is entirely different. Salvation does not change the marriage state just because one mate may not be saved. Watch what he says now. In verse 15, but, there's that but again. He's laid these principles out, saved, unsaved, how each one should be, and what the saved has authority over the other as far as what they should do. But, he says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Isn't that interesting? You can't do nothing about it anyhow. If a fate says, I'm just going to leave, there's not one thing you can do about it. I take them to court. They still can't do nothing about it. There's not one thing you can do. Because he said, let him depart. Why? A brother or sister. So he's talking both ways here. He's not just saying about the husband to the wife or the wife to the husband. It's both ways. If either one departs, let them depart. Why? He says, a brother or a sister is not under bondage. They're brought out from under that bondage that were in turn that brought them in this instruction of what they should or should not do in that situation. Because when two are one, you cannot make the other do anything. God has to impress their heart, and they have to yield to that if they're going to do it and make a commitment, a covenant to do it, just like we do unto God. Now watch. He says, I'm going to depart, let him depart. He's not in bondage. In such cases, why? God has called us to peace. Suppose the unsaved mate leaves, the Christian partner is not obligated to keep the home together. Let him go, God says. Why? You're called to peace. Because if he decides or she decides to go, and there's no hope for that home as a unit, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have terrible chaos the rest of your life. And God knows that. And what that does, it disturbs what God wants the person to do. Because the people quit serving God, quit giving, quit being faithful. All those things will take place until they move somewhere else and think it's going to change. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem with us is in us. It's not the circumstance around us. No matter where we go, we're going to find people who are perfect. And when you go anywhere else, you're going to find sooner or later with enough time that people are the same when it comes to the Scripture. Unsaved don't act like Christians, and Christians should act different than unsaved people do. They should think different. And God has spent a lot of time on this. He says, what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, verse 16? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You know, I've heard people say this, maybe they could lead them to the Lord. God says, how do you know that? How do you know that? We don't know that. I'll tell you this thing, I've found out in 50 years, it's hard to win our loved ones to the Lord. It's hard. There have been a few cases where wives have lived such a way that where the husband got saved. Thank God for that. And it was a great thing. But I'm saying it's hard to win our loved ones to the Lord. We're too close to them. They see too many flaws. Amen. Come on now. Not me, preacher. I'm perfect. Yeah, I know. I know. I ain't been living 70 years for nothing. Me ain't been counseling for the last 45 years for nothing either, I'll tell you. Watch, he says, knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? So what? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord had called every man, so let every man walk, and so ordain I in the church. You see, the problems are all around us. The change of circumstances does not fix problems. Listen, the only one who profits from divorce is lawyers. That's all the one. No matter what happens, and God says he hates it, but he's gracious to us. He understands that we are imperfect people trying to handle things we don't know anything about. We get ourselves in mess, and we have to live our lives from where we're at, dealing with what we have to deal with in this life. Now, it's interesting. It seems in Malachi 2:16, God said he hates putting away. That's the word for divorce. It is contrary to God's plan for mankind, and that's the reason he hates it. Why would he hate it when so many people are involved with it today? He says, because it's contrary to what I wanted for mankind and a family. And I believe every time it's the same. If you had a marriage that didn't work out, and adultery was there, and you left, and you married again, God wants this next family to be the same he wanted the first one. Every time two people come together as a unit, he wants them to realize that as far as mankind is concerned, God's plan for mankind is to have two people, a man and a woman, not a man and a man, a woman and a woman. It's pretty plain to come together as one and form this union. It seems that God only allows divorce as a gracious concession to the innocent party in a marriage as the last resort. Because God says you'd come to peace, and most of the time, if one wants something and the other one doesn't want it, there's no peace. There's no peace. There's chaotic, hard feelings, fighting, fussing. Children get hurt. It just amazes me what happens to us when we get out of the will of God. And the thing about this is, it's amazing because God is so concerned about us, He's shown us how much he loves us, even in the mess that we get ourselves in. He first of all said, you know, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, a believer should never marry an unbeliever. We believe that. But I showed you last week, is equally true, that he said that when you marry, when you get married, don't marry the first believer that says yes either. Why? Because verse 39 tells us that it ought to be only in the Lord. Two believers marrying each other ought to be only in the Lord. It could be a person, two believers marry each other and be out of the will of God, because they want the correct bait. So there's more to this thing than saying, man, I'm going to find me a nice-looking lady with a lot of money. I'm going to find me a handsome man with a lot of money. But that's my next. You hear that all the time. I know people are joking, but that's not the ground for getting married. That's not true love. It seems that divorce is permitted and remarriage is permitted. And where legitimate divorce is permitted in the Bible, remarriage is permitted. Deuteronomy 24 shows that even Moses writing a bill of divorcement. And when I say that, is that simply this. God is saying, hey, it just makes sense. It makes sense. Here's a man and a woman married. And they say the Melman's is not, say the man's not saved, and the woman is. And, or better still, say the man is saved, and the woman's not. Put it this way to understand it. And the woman that's not saved says to the man, you know, I'm going to leave you and walk out. Now here he is with his still desires, his still attraction. And here it is that any woman can turn him on that tries. And the Bible says a lot about watching for the person who comes, you know, outwardly and manifestationally as far as the body is concerned. And God said it's better to marry than to burn. It's better to marry than have those burning desires when you get an umbrella that God has set up for the protection of the home and for the individual. And again, it's clearly forbidden in verse 11 for the Christian. Except clause. Death dissolves it. And Jesus said, except there be fornication involved. But that should be the last resort. In case of adultery, there is an exceptional clause. Verse 15 says, no one's under bondage, but that should be the last resort. Everything in the world should be done to try to reconcile those people together. I mean, ought to do everything in the world for God to be honored and to honor that situation. Now, watch as he goes on, because it gets another person. Notice what he said. Is a man been... He said, verse 18, I'm going to read some verses and get down to verse 24 in just a moment, 25. In verse 18, he says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Now, what's verse 19? I mean, this verse is simply saying that if you've been called circumcised, and someone says you need to be circumcised, you don't have that conviction, you don't have to, don't be circumcised. And on the other hand, is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Is any called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. I don't know how you could do that anyhow, but that's what the Bible says. Now watch. Why? And this is the answer to this verse. Paul says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but watch, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, why in the world, if it's nothing, it'd be a command, isn't it breaking the commandment? If you go against those two, is it not breaking the commandment? What you're seeing is this. God makes the commandments, and there's reasons for that, but then there are situations at times that every commandment that comes interferes with people's life when you have more than one involved in it. And therefore, the graciousness of God comes to help the individual who is the innocent victim not be brought on the curse of God. And I believe with all my heart, God can sanction a new home. You'll find out this. It's much better. It is much better when a man and a wife can serve God even after they've been divorced, than it is to stay married and never serve God. And that's what God is saying through Paul. You go further and he'll talk about even it's better not to be married so you can serve God rather than be married. And yet on the other hand, he's saying everybody can't do that. It's better not to burn than it is to stay single. You see why the world's so mixed up? God gives us wisdom to understand how much he loves us. We got to give an account of everything we do. But when we get in, sometimes you and I are involved with things we have nothing to do with whatsoever. We made a bad decision along, but we had nothing to do with the situation at that time simply because it was beyond our control. We wanted something so bad he couldn't have it because another person was involved with it. And I hope you understand that. Look with me. He said, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Stay where you're at. And that's the same thing here, I think. So I said, boy, preacher, I tell you, it's back to a mess. I look back. I don't know how in the world I'm going to fix that. You can't fix it. Stay where you're at. Serve God where you're at. Find the criteria that sits around your life and serve God there. And don't ever let Satan bring it up in the sense that he'll cause you to feel bad about it. Put it behind you. Serve God. Thank God that the new territory and whatever he brings to you, just be wise in decisions you make for the future so that you do not get in the same mess again. Is that not good sense? Is that not good information? That's been successful. You don't have to pay $100 to get that. It's successful. Watch what he said. Let every man abide in the same calling. Art thou called been a servant? Care not. Watch now. He's leaving marriages now and going to slavery and working and other things. Art thou, he says, been a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. You may be, in other words, here's a person who's serving someone. It could be a slave, it could be working for someone, and you're in the situation, you really don't like that situation, but he said, what you're doing is not really working or serving the man, you're serving God. Look beyond the situation and do what you do for the glory of God, and God will make you at peace with man, and God will give you, like he did Joseph, move you up the ladder because you're serving God and man has benefited from it. And notice what he also says. He says this, if thou best be free, use it. Same way as free. If you're free, you serve God. What? Verse 4, 22. For he that is called in the Lord, been a servant, is the Lord's free man. I can just see somebody who's been bought and they're slaved and they're saying, I am not free. I'm just not free. God says, yes, you are. You're free to me. You may have someone over you, but you can serve me. He can't keep you, or she can't keep you from serving me. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's left marriage, now he's coming back to that in just a minute, though. And he goes further. He said, likewise, also he that is called, being free in Christ, is Christ's servant. It doesn't matter if you're under a servant or not under a servant, you're free to serve Christ. You may be more free if you're not a slave or servant to someone to serve Christ than you would that if you were a servant. But if you are a servant, you still have freedom to serve me because I made you free. You've been bought for a price. The next verse, you bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now, come back and think that criteria in a marriage. If the wife would like to serve God and the man does not because he's an unbeliever and he doesn't want her with him and he divorces her, he puts her away, and she's a Christian. He is saying, though, if she tries to reconcile that marriage, that God will bring about an atmosphere that where she can serve Christ, even in that bad situation, until it may get so bad that she can't stand it. And God will honor that. He'll honor her. He may never get saved, but he'll honor her because she gives herself to Christ to serve him and therefore suffers the situation up there for her service to the Lord. And God will honor that in her somewhere down the road. I know I've seen that people years ago who in early lives had a bad situation in marriage and they worked it out through the years and one suffered more than the other. And when they got older, God brought them together so much and they loved each other more. They've been married 50, 60 years and they find out really love each other more than they did to begin with because they work all the problems out in the beginning with. And something about that is that you just love those who take it all. You just love them. They take it, and they take it. And after a while, God begins to make you feel guilty because you need to take some. You don't know what I'm talking about. I'm over your head out there so deep. That's going to be scrolling out of here. So, you know, preacher, I'll tell you what. Preacher Andy just turtle that thing off. He didn't say one thing I believe. That's okay. I've studied more than you have. I've studied months on this. And this is not the first time I ever taught it, but the first time God's ever written. You know why? It takes precepts upon precepts upon precepts, and God's given some things. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. You counsel as much as department I do, and you find there's so much mess out there. There's no clear-cut answer for it. And that's where Moses was at. That's where Christ, when he said, was at. This is where Paul's at. The church of Corinth, the most carnal church in the country, has written Paul a letter and asked these questions, and he's dealing with it precise, 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 precise. What God has said, this is what God has said. But now here's the situation. I have nothing from God, but I have what I believe. And he goes later and says, talks about, he believes, he says this in verse watch verse 40. When he finishes up, he goes back to the commandment, and he ends up saying, "And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." I can't imagine Paul thinking he had the Spirit of God. He knew he had the Spirit of God, but he's saying to those who listen to what he's just gone through, a whole chapter of 40 verses, he says, "What I've said to you, there's things that God did say, and Christ did confirm. There's some things that God did not say, but I said to you, and I said because I think I have the Spirit of God." And I'm glad that God gave Paul this writing to show it. It isn't God as fickle. It isn't God that changes his mind. He's gracious. Ladies and gentlemen, that blesses me to know that he's gracious. If he hadn't, we'd all be doomed. What, have you been married one time or 25 times? Makes no difference. God is gracious. And one day we're going to have to stand before him. He warns that. Watch what he says here in verse 24. When he got through this section before he goes to the next, he said, and I'm going to close here, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." Stay where you're at. That's what he says. Stay where you're at. The calling that God has given, stay there where you're at. Now watch this. And I'm giving you this, and then we're going to close for the night and pick it up next week. And I'm going to get off of this. I know you'll be glad when I do. I'll be glad. I told Barbara, "Boy, I'll be glad to get off of this. Lord, I'm having a hard time convincing people of this." And somebody said, "Well, I sure love to hear about heaven." Amen. I'd love to hear about it too, but I want to tell you what, this will help you get rewards when you get to heaven. See, this is the whole thing. Amen. By the way, there's a lot of others here feel that way too, I assure you. Know what he said here in verse 24 though. "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." Now watch this. If you go back over in verse 8, you see, "I say to the unmarried, I say to the widows." I can explain who that is. Widows are those who've been married, a husband have died. Amen? Unmarried is those that have been married and now are not married. Someone said, "Well, they could be someone who's never married." But he always refers to virgins for that. That's what this word means. Watch in verse 25, and I'm going to close here. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." Isn't that interesting? What, Paul? That don't make sense. Concerning virgin, concerning those who have never been married, Paul says, "I don't have a commandment from the Lord, but I'm going to give you my advice." You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the difference in studying the Scripture, know what God says, and being opinionated. Paul was not opinionated. Somebody said, "Well, Paul didn't care much for women." Oh, yes, he did. He said enough here about it. He just didn't want any man or woman, to interfere with what God calls us to do. And when you get the rest of this, you're going to find out the unmarried Christians versus married Christians and the difference in how what should be and what can happen. And yet at the same time, in the end of this thing, he's setting forth God's law is still God's law. It's holy, it's right, there's no mercy, there's no grace. But our God who made that law is a gracious God. And he does and extends to us a loving hand when we're caught in a trap of something we can do nothing about. He protects the home and he protects the victims. And only he can determine who the victim is. You and I can't. You and I can't tell who a victim is. We can say we think we know. We think who the victim is. But we can't tell who the victim is. Because why? People can pull the wool over our eyes, folks. We can't see the heart. We can't see the motive. God sees it all. God will be able to show exactly who the victim is in that particular day. He said, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet, watch this, yet I give my judgment. How? As one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Can I read verse 26? He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Now, that tells me right there, Corinth was having a hard time financially, economically, religiously, had so many gods, didn't know what to do. You're talking about America being in bad shape. Corinth at this time was in terrible shape. It was hard to exist. And all this was happening. And he talks about, this is hard times. He talked about, I suppose that this is good for the present distress. I say, it is good for a man, that it is good for a man so to be. In verse 27, he says, at this time, in the distress that's going to answer your question that you wrote to me from Corinth, at this time in Corinth, with the stress that's going on and the problem and the heartaches and the hardness of the time, Paul said this, at this particular time, he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Come on. Isn't that amazing? God said, if you don't have a wife, don't get one. The circumstance here, the context here tells us why he's saying that. At this time, with the pressure that's going on, this is the best. Stay where you're at until God works it out for you. And I'll close there. Father, please help me, Lord. Dear God, I'm no expert. And I realize that many others have studied these verses, but I've taken as a whole. Lord, I've tried my best to look at all three of these together and then reconcile the three together so that we could understand how loving God we got, how our Father cares for us. Yes, we're going to have to give an account one day, Lord. Man will reap what he sows. You said that. But I'm so glad that there is a time in our lives when we have no absolute control over something ourselves. And things happen. God protects the innocent. God protects the victim. And that's the reason I believe, based on what I'm teaching here for adults, that's the reason I believe that every little baby that dies before they come of age, and certainly the first year or so of their life, God protects the innocent by his blood, even though the curse of nature, Adam's nature, brings the curse upon them, being the federation head of the human race. That's how much God cares for us. And that's what I'm seeing here. Every little baby in a womb that's aborted, God protects that child with the blood of Jesus Christ because they're innocent. And the innocent victims, they've not come to the place yet to exercise any will, fashion, or whatsoever. Lord, you can't try a little baby in court because they don't have anything in the past to try them for. And so God protects them with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I praise your name because as I see this in life now, I see how God's law is perfect, holy, right. It never changes its own people. It will curse us. It will bring the curse of God. But then again, God who made that law has a right to set the exemptions. Lord, if you could set it that to death do you part, then you could set it except there be fornication. And Romans 7:2 says death do you part. You set that. So you give this to protect the home, protect the husband and the wife, protect the children, to make a covenant to each other as you covenant unto God. And I pray as we look at thou shalt not commit adultery, we'd sin in alignment and rejoice. And our Father, please help our people here and many who are listening on the radio now or through the website of this, please help people to see wherever they're at, stay there and trust God for what they can do. Use the talents they can use. Use whatever God has given them for the glory of God, and God will honor them because they have taken advantage of a situation where they could serve him. And I want to say again, Lord, it's much better to do what you need to do to serve God than to stand in a situation where you can't serve God. Please help us analyze that. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.